Oh, it's so nice to see you this morning. Good morning to you and happy, glorious, blessed Mother's Day to you. And I was saying that to some men this morning, and they were trying to tell me I'm not a mother. Well, happy Mother's Day to everybody, for Pete's sake. Now, Mother's Day is always tough for me for several reasons, and I won't go into those, but one of them is simply because I cannot think of my own mother without getting a little messed up, so you'll forgive me. And I can say the same thing about my sweet wife. I can say that I am blessed to have three daughters that are also good mothers. And ultimately, though, all of this... Well, let me just say another thing. There's not anybody here. I can assure you this is true. That doesn't have a mother. Right? I don't think any of you were created by a direct fiat. And I would go further to say that I'll bet you that your heart skips a few beats when you talk about or think about your mother and the blessings that she has brought to you. But let's look beyond that for just a moment, and that's what we're going to be doing today to some degree, and think about the God who created all of this and the wonder and the glory of Him who has perfect wisdom. And how kind and gracious and merciful in every sense of the word He is in putting together His marvelous plan. That we can be alive. And I trust here this morning that you know Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing more important than that. He's the one who belongs all the glory. And He's the one for which every single one of us, moms, children, boys, girls, dads, men, whatever, are supposed to be living for. And whatever your role in this life is, it's to glorify God. And so as we talk about moms in particular, and I'm going to broaden it a little bit today to women in general, and that is seen as I had us go back to Genesis and some very basic things, but it's interesting how often we skirt the basic things and forget those basic things, and especially in this world of confusion and darkness that has no appreciation for what God has done. And we don't want to be those that live like bugs today, but we want to be those that think in terms of the glory of God and what He has given. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And there's not a better gift than ladies. All the men said?
Amen.
All right. Okay. So with that, I'm going to get us to start off where we read this morning, at the beginning, all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. And by the way, I unashamedly will tell you that I believe every single thing that is printed in Genesis. And if you skip over this and try to make sense out of anything else, you won't. It is absolutely essential to understand that this is all that we see and all that we are. Everything about creation didn't come from some monkey or a fungus somewhere, but came from God. And that's why we want to glory in Him today. So let me ask God once again to be with us as we study the Scriptures together, please. Holy Father, who is like you. How we thank you for your good gifts this morning. It's as though Mother's Day could be Thanksgiving Day. For we thank you for the ladies that you have brought into our lives and the role that they have played, Father. Oh, gracious Lord, help us to extract something of that today as we look into your word and are reminded of the perfect plan of God, your plan. Father, help me to be able to communicate and help the listeners and help us all, Father, not to glory in ourselves in some sense or think them in any kind of a limited sense, but to think ultimately of your goodness to us and our need to walk in your ways and to know you and to serve you. We beseech you that this might be a refreshing time in your word and a time for us all to think and give thanks to you for your blessings. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, someone really intelligent a few years ago, and you probably remember this. Excuse me, I told you when I start thinking about my women in my life, my mother and wife and so forth, I get all messed up. So if I get messed up, you persevere with me here. But someone very intelligent a few years ago wrote a book, not about planets, but you would have thought it was. He said that something along the line that men are from Mars and women are from Venus. He had the wonderful understanding that women are different than men. And he sold 50,000 copies of that book. And about the same time, I remember in my workplace that, of course, and that's sort of the way workplaces go, that there was a crusade then for the worker bees to understand that women were different than men. And so we had a series of seminars where we had some outsourced instructors come in and explain to us that women were different than men, and there were a lot of jokes going around the company at that time concerning that, and that some of us were fully aware of that without the need for a seminar. But anyway, let me just say that women are not just different. What we read here in the scripture, and I've titled this message, and looks a little silly. Somebody's already called me on question of that, unique and essential. Well, they said, well, that's politically correct, right? Well, it's also true. That's what the scripture here will say. And this, they're not just different, but they complement and contribute and make up the void that is missing in us men. And there is a huge void, men, that is missing in just the male creation. And that is true whether it's a marriage, whether it's a mom, or whether it's just ladies in general in our society. Every lady, woman, has a role, thank God, in our society. And that's really what I want to talk about today, in helping and moving and shaping the society so that we don't just all, us men, would become, I don't know what we would become. I can't even begin to imagine if there were such a thing if there weren't women. I would hate to see it. I know in my time in the Army, when I was away from women and we were out in the dirt day in and day out, you talk about finally you start eating and living and talking like a bunch of heathens. And I think part of the reason for that was because there was no women around. Well, that I think is also seen here with regard to the women. Now let's go to Genesis 2:18, and we'll see the unique design first of women. Now you notice what is said here. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now the first thing that is said here, it's not good for man to be alone. Things, in other words, are incomplete. And if we looked back on it today, we would have to say God in all His infinite wisdom, of course, knew that. And He's printed this here for you and me to understand that. That there is the fact that women are essential, in other words. She is a special creation. She had a purposeful and necessary design in relationship to man. Now, and that's not just in the sense of the family and having children, otherwise the human race would die off, but in relation to everything else in her makeup that is associated with mankind. And that's very important to understand. Look down at verse 20. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Phido is man's best friend? No. I like Phido, don't get me wrong. But Phido doesn't cut it. There was not a helper suitable for man. Not suitable. And suitable is a word that is unusual. Look with me over, hold your finger here and go over to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And there's a number of places we could go, but I'm purposely going here for reasons which you will see. Here is a psalm, a maskil of Ethan, and he says in verse 36, "His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me." And the "me" there, in my translation, is capitalized because he's talking from the perspective of God speaking. And that little word there translated "before," guess what, is the word "suitable." Now, who can stand before God? Well, no one can. And yet, here he says, someone will stand before me. And the idea is, to be able to stand before God is someone that has to be someone that is in a position fitting the presence of God, right? The idea is a adequate compliment or blessing, someone that is not out of sync with God, someone that is not characteristically in opposition to God, someone who is not appropriate in His presence. That word applied to woman, you see, says the same thing. If you can apply that to the higher, which is God, and to be in His presence, and we will be someday dressed in the righteousness of Christ, we have to be like Him. We have to be someone that is compatible with Him. And the same thing here is said then about what God created as woman being suitable for man. Not only that, but we see that He is also a help, or she is a help. She must be a help fit or meet for Him. And that word "help" is the little word "ezer." And if we think about the fellow named Eliezer, who was one of the sons of Moses, and he named him that. El has to do with God, and Ezer has to do with help from God, or God's true help, in other words, really was his name. The same thing could be applied back here to help in association with man. In other words, if Eliezer was recognizing the true help comes from God, and we apply that same word help back to man in relationship to woman, we see that God intended that woman be a true help to man. Are you with me, I hope? So there's equality here, and there's glory here, and there is wonderment here. And we don't have time to dig down into the bottom of that barrel, but, and we could never plummet. But you see the wonder of God's creation in the way He made things, and particularly His highest creation, which is made in the image of God, male and female. Now, if we go back to Genesis 1:31, this is a summary of everything, and then he starts talking in detail in chapter 2. But notice what God said after he had made everything. In fact, if you look back at verse 27, he's also made male and female. He says, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. So it wasn't just man that was made in the image of God. It was woman that was made in the image of God. Are you with me? But he says in verse 31, God saw all he had made, and behold, it was very good. Now, God doesn't just put a label on things like you and I might, you know, we build a birdhouse or something and say, well, that's a real fine piece of work, isn't it? And it's not really, because, you know, you mismeasured here and it's not right over there, and you miss this spot, and this is ugly over here, whatever, and the birds don't like it at all. No, he's talking here about something that is made perfect. It is beautiful. He did it with wisdom in his sovereignty. This is a wonderful thing. He made it, and he said it was very good. Now, may I just as a side say, do you really think that evolution could make anything? I don't think evolution could make a dirt clod. Not alone man and woman. I just, as aside from that for the moment here, I want you to consider how ridiculous and how dark and blind and rebellious is mankind. And I know some of you young people are in school and they're teaching you that ridiculous stuff. You didn't come from a monkey and you didn't come from a frog. God made you. And you are made in His image. You have morality. You have rulership. You have a mind that can think and reason. And praise God. Give Him the glory. Don't give the monkeys the glory. Okay. We'll leave that right there for now. But you'll notice in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 2, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a man. Now, this is the first surgery, by the way, okay? He fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. He fashioned, he built. The rib protects the vital organs near the heart, and it cannot, he took that from a place that could not be any closer, any more intimate, any more attached to the man than this. That's the idea. He didn't go out here separately, but he created woman from man. And why does that matter? Because woman is of the same essence, just as Christ is of the same essence as the Father. She is equal with the man of his essence, and yet different and complementary. And that's why Adam would say here, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And he called her woman, which is when used in the Greek, and I'm going there, is the word gune, which has with it a term of endearment. And associated with it is softness. But it's that endearment that should be our thinking. That's what it was to Adam, and he got it right, because she is special. Now, go with me, keeping a finger there, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And someone of you here says, well, hey, wait a minute. 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about some heavy-duty stuff. Well, we're not going to go there. But in the midst of the arguments that are made to make the point in 1 Corinthians 11... Paul says this in verse 7. For a man ought to not have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of a man. The context is making another point, but here is a statement of fact, and that's the reason he uses it for the argument. In the midst of this argument, is that the woman is the glory of a man. Now, what does he mean? He's not referring to the fact that us men need to start worshiping the women. That's not what he's saying. That would be idolatry. But in regard to human design, she represents the best of God's creation and humanity. She is the fuller expression of man's honor and dignity. David in Psalm 139 said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, my friend, if he could say that, and he was saying that in a general sense of the human body and the intricacies of it, you and I can see and hear and taste and smell and move and do and all of those things. And if David could say that of himself, and woman is the glory of man, where does that put her? We should have a great appreciation, is the point, to God this day for His gift of you ladies, for gifts of our moms, and recognize, looking beyond them again, to the glory of God in doing such a thing. Back in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 24, God performed the first marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And here we have God Himself performing the first marriage. And with that, later comes the birth of the first man. And we had then the first Mother's Day. So somebody says, where's the first Mother's Day? Well, okay, it's all the way back here, right? It's all the way back here. Now, with that general thing in mind, I want us to look at the unique abilities of women to further expand on man's glory that woman is, to understand God's perfection. Well, first of all, we recognize, and that's back in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, that she can conceive children. That alone is a miracle often unappreciated. And we all exist because of mom, praise God. But Adam and Eve also bore little girls. They're not mentioned, but we know that was the beginning of the initial formation of the family and procreation. But notably, what do we have as time progresses in mankind? Because now the fall has occurred, right? Now we're under the curse. And the full expression of sin and the depravity of man is working at its fullest. So look with me at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 23. And bear with me because I have a point to be made here. Here's time progressing. And the previous verses had talked about so-and-so begot so-and-so. And here we get to Lamech. Now, he's a really sterling fellow. If you'll notice in chapter 4, verse 23, Lamech said to his wives. So right here we have polygamy going on. Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I've killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Here's a real macho man, right? Not really. What we have here is a tyrant. And when we get over to chapter 6 and verse 5, the synopsis of everything is that every thought and intention of man was on evil continually. And that's why God destroyed the earth and the flood and every family except Noah, who found grace in God's sight. But here is this fellow bragging on his brutality. That's what it boils down to. He has a tyrannical attitude. He is intolerable to be around. Wouldn't it be fun to be around somebody like that? Do we have anybody like that today? Oh, my. Can anybody say Putin? And there are people like that that have been around, always existing in the kingdoms of the history of the world, the Hitlers and the Stalins, and the brutality of the history of mankind. We've got a group over there today that has stolen little girls and carried them off, and they're bragging about it. They're nothing but Lamechs in our time. Now, here is women in the midst of this. And as I have said, as of men, in fact, when you get to Romans chapter 3 in the description of the depravity of man, which every Christian needs to understand, it says of man that his feet are swift to shed blood. He likes shedding blood. He likes causing havoc. He's after his father, the devil. Unfortunately, that's the way man is naturally made. But at the same time, there's something else going on. I want you to look with me at Isaiah chapter 49. Because God gives us some pictures in Scripture of some other things that are going on. Here in Isaiah 49, and here in this passage, Isaiah is speaking for God about Israel and what God is going to do with Israel. But here he makes a point. Look at verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. Speaking there as if Israel has been forsaken by God, and the Lord has forgotten me. But notice the illustration that he gives. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Why does he use a woman? Why didn't he put Lamech here? Well, the notion is obvious, isn't it? There's a natural propensity and the character and makeup of a woman to have this kind of gentleness, affection, kindness, and consistent love. Now, that's not true of every woman. I'm not going to say that it is, but we're talking in generalities here, and that's why the example here is used. Look over with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, all the way over in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we see something of the same thing. Paul uses an illustration the same way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we proved, speaking to the Thessalonians, to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Now, he uses the example again of a nursing mother, a woman. He proved. The verb here is gnomai, to come to be or to be gentle, epios, as used of special kindness and tenderness, mild, in other words, in bearing the faults of others. Do little babies have faults? Yes, they're pooping in their pants and they're wah-wahing and all kinds of things. And if Lamech came along, he just, you know, like a fly. But that's not what the nursing mother does. Do you see what I'm building the case for here? The need for women? Oh, how desperately we need them. All humanity is supposed to reflect the image of God. God incarnated His image in the Son of God when He came to the earth. If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. And we are to reflect the image of God. That's why we were made in His image. But you know what? I can't do it by myself. That's what I believe we're seeing here. I need women to complement me, because I need the fullness, the glory of man to better complement or show the gracious aspects of God's care. And that's what Paul was doing. That's what Isaiah was doing. That I can't show if I gave the analogy of man. I'm talking about male men. We have to bring women into it. And so here we move then into the unique role of women. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm taking you all over the place, but I'm building my case here, and I want just to give you some thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking about all kinds of things about marriage and singleness and so forth and so on. And let's just jump in verse 34, where he says, those married, he says in verse 34, his interests are divided. Now, he's talking there in terms of, first and foremost, what are you and I, every man, woman, boy, and girl, you're not here for yourself. What is your purpose? Glorify God. You and I were created and born to glorify God. So he's talking here in practical measures about being married or not married and things to consider with regard to all of that. And he says that the married woman and the married man have the tendency to have their interest divided. Now notice what he goes on to say. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord. In other words, she doesn't have that distraction, if you want to call it that. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be a distraction. Please understand that. Paul is making the point that you can make anything a distraction, including your marriage. Your marriage, your husband, ladies, is not your God. You want to be thankful for your husband, but you want to serve God. And you should be serving your husband with a heart of service to God. Hey, he tells us the same thing even about employers. When you serve your employer, you should be serving Christ. It has to do with an attitude. So he says here, the woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, the husband and family must never take the place of God. The attitude must be to honor God by serving the family, and that is different. And also note, the unmarried is free to serve God directly, uniquely. Note, undistracted, if you get over to verse 35, undistracted devotion to the Lord. If you are so gifted to be single. Now, my only point in taking us here is not everybody here is going to be married or is married. Not everybody here that is married is going to have children for some reason. They may not. And all of us are unique, but all of us and all of you ladies, regardless of your status, that's not taking anything away from moms, but regardless of your status, every one of us are to be serving Jesus Christ. Now, just because somebody is not a mom, isn't that obvious from this passage? Doesn't mean they can't serve Christ. Paul said, you can serve Christ with undistracted devotion. You have, in that sense, a leg up. And women are uniquely designed and made by God for gracious service to fill a critical role man cannot fill himself. I hope that you're still with me. I want to give you three unique, most important roles for women found in Scripture. And while we're still in the New Testament, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. As I remind you in Romans chapter 12, and the list of gifts that God gives to people, one of those gifts is service. And he says, if service in serving, getting with it in serving. If your gift is serving, then serve, is the idea. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking. He's talking about gifts here, the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, I won't take the time to show you today, but throughout Scripture, what you see of women is a natural sense of serving. And our society today tells us that's not good. Why? You women are supposed to be men. Well, we just violated what Genesis talked about. In fact, for that matter, we violated men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Didn't we? There is historically, generally, biblically, women taking domestic roles of service. There's always exceptions. Deborah was an exception in the book of Judges. There are CEOs today that are women that are very good that are exceptions. There was Margaret Thatcher, the Prime Minister of England, and boy, she was an exception. But in general, and by the way, Margaret Thatcher was a servant. She wasn't lording it over, I don't think. And so even in the capacities of, quote, rank, an individual should be serving. It's an attitude issue. The issue is not position, in other words, but faithfulness to God, to serve where God places a person. My precious mother, my sweet wife are servants. They go all day long. Up before you are, down later than you go. Work, 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 service, 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 and there's never been. I'll argue with anybody greater than that. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said He didn't come to be served, but to serve. To give His life a ransom for many. And so, women are uniquely designed, I believe, with a natural sense of serving. While we're in Peter, look back at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. It says, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I've laughed about that a lot of times and, you know, made jokes about, I wanted Jan to call me Lord, you know, when we're at home. You know, it's not a joke in the sense that what he's saying here is Sarah was obedient. She was submissive. And, of course, the whole issue of woman and man and the roles they play and in the family and home and all of that really and truly is a submission to each other and ultimately a submission to Christ. And Sarah didn't have any problem with that. She wanted to do God's will. And when she died, and she's one of the great women of the Scripture, Abraham wept for her. Her children rised up and called her blessed, because she reflected the character of God. She reflected the character of God. Now, there's a second ability that women have. And I'm going to call this an ability to calm harsh circumstances. For those of us that have a tendency to be little lamex running around, look back with me into 1 Samuel chapter 25. And you should be familiar with this account in 1 Samuel 25. Here was the account of Nabal and Abigail. And David was running around with his mighty men, and they were really taking care or protecting Nabal's vineyard and people and caring for them. And then when David went to Nabal and asked him for some help on something, well, let's read what Nabal says. Look at verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men whose origin I do not know? What do you call this? Bonehead. Can we say stupid? And look down at verse 14. Now, we don't have time to go through all of this, but it's really an interesting read. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. That was a smart thing to do, wasn't it? David and his mighty men. And he goes on to say, yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and day, and so forth and so on. They did good to them. Now, we get to verse 18, and Abigail, who is wise, she's the better half here by far, hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and jugs of wine and fish and so forth and so on, because down in verse 22, and she recognized this was coming, look at what David had made an oath before his men. May God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. David was coming to wipe them off the face of the earth, and he even made an oath about it. But what does Abigail do? In verses 23 to 31, and we don't have time to read all of that, but it says in verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet. On me alone, my Lord, be the blame, and please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Now she goes on, look at verse 25. I've got to read that one. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man. That worthless man is that hard-headed, bone-headed man. And what I'm trying to communicate here is this is shown in Scripture. What is Abigail's role here? A natural ability to calm harsh circumstances. You know, she gives this little speech on her nose out there to David and gives them some bread and water. And David, who was bent on putting them to death, he melts like butter. Because of Abigail. And what does Abigail picture again but that side of the gracious Lord who ought to snuff us out every day of the week? But He's kind and long-suffering and patient and enduring. And you recognize from the Scripture that Christ Himself said, "Blessed are the peacemakers. Women, use your God-given abilities against us boneheads to calm harsh circumstances." Now, I'm not trying to say that all of us men are complete boneheads. I hope we're not. But we have a tendency that you don't have. And I couldn't tell you the number of times in my life when I'm all frosted up about something that my sweet wife hasn't straightened me out in her loving way. And I saw it growing up, and I've seen it many times, and so have you. Dear ones, women, use your God-given ability. Now, there's also another role that you play that is very special. I'll get you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And this also is a given. Proverbs chapter 1. Where we read in verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And that's where mankind is not fearing God and not really appreciating wisdom and instruction. But notice in verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." This word instruction in the Hebrew is a word used for discipline and chastisement. And that is really somewhat the role of men. They're the ones, in fact, I found myself when I was raising children just being Mr. No. And in fact, I had to work on that because all I did was say, "No, no, 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 no." Because your role is to, and that word instruction has to do with keeping things under control or discipline and chastisement and correction. But it says here of the woman, interestingly enough, that it says, "And do not forsake your mother's teaching," which is a different word, which means to learn or point out or to teach. And here on the one hand, the corrective measure has a harsher tone, which fits the man. And on the other hand, the teaching has a more sensitive tone of the woman. And women have a God-given gift, generally speaking, where children naturally listen to them. And you know, I'm not ashamed to say when my children were growing up, they didn't come running to me. They ran from me a lot of times. They went to her. And it continues. Did all of you see this thing with Kevin Durant, the MVP of the National Basketball Association, and how he cried and made a tribute to his mother for all of her sacrifice for him? And how many of you have seen sailors going around with tattoos on their arm that says Mom on it? And here's this big old, great big old guy, and he's got big crocodile tears coming down his face when he talks about Mom. Moms have a great deal of influence. This morning, when our earlier study, we looked at Timothy and the influence of his mom and grandmother on him. We think of Moses. We think of Samuel. We think of throughout the Scripture, mothers have this role. I put a quote in the bulletin by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, about his mother and how much influence she had over his life. Now, women are very fitted for and have historically been for certain roles. I think school teachers is one of the prime things. Nurses, and some of you here fit that category. And I'm not saying you're not fitted for other things. But you have a God-given natural gift. And here Solomon says to his son that you should not forsake your mother's teaching. And he goes on to say, indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. They are the closest they can be to you. Take from your mom, keep her gracious, loving teaching and attitude of love as close to your person as you possibly can keep it. That's the point. Now, the unfeigned godly woman, and I need to take this and close out. I'm going to use Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you look at Luke chapter 1? As we really kind of put these things together, grace and service and calmness, that beauty that only women can bring as the glory of man. And here is this little teenage girl, betrothed to Joseph. And all of a sudden, beginning in verse 26, the angel Gabriel appears before her. And greetings in verse 28, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Can you imagine just for a moment that scene? Put yourself in that situation. And then he goes on to explain, and I don't have time to look in this in any kind of detail, that you're going to be given a child of the Holy Spirit. Well, now, I tried to think in terms of what most teenagers would think of that today. Now, I know that's getting goofy a little bit, but think of that. You know, I could see some teenage girl, are you kidding me? Are you crazy? Are you coming here to mess up my life? Why, what will my betrothed husband think? What will society think? What will my parents think? That was not an easy thing for this little girl. We take that for granted. But notice ultimately what Mary said in verse 38. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. What is that? Bondslave? I'm at your disposal. That's faith. And that's faith in the fire. If we look over at Luke chapter 2 and verse 35, here is old Simeon telling Mary after Jesus is born that a sword will pierce your own soul. Mary's life was difficult. She was called to be ostracized for Christ's sake. She had to flee to Egypt. She had her son maliciously misunderstood and ultimately crucified, and a sword would pierce her soul. And in the midst of that, In fact, over in John chapter 19, we see Mary at the foot of the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ honoring her by getting John acquainted to take care of her while he's hanging on the cross. That's the care and concern and appreciation that Jesus Christ Himself had for His own mother. Now, we're not talking about the Mary of the Roman Catholic Church here. We're talking about a sinner saved by grace, yet a blessed woman, and truly a good picture of the glory of man in that sense. And finally, just look with me at Mary's Magnificat and her big statement that she made. And look again at verse 48 of Luke chapter 1, 48. Look, notice what her attitude about everything is. For He has had, this is God, regard for the humble state of His bondslave. She is committed to God without reservation, and she has an attitude of humility that I am here to serve. I am here to do whatever God wants me to do. I am here to play whatever role God wants me to play. I am here to live for Jesus Christ. She understood. And she's thanking God for being used. For being used. Now let me just ask you a question in closing here. Do you know Jesus Christ? Oh, I'm not talking about facts about Him. I'm not even talking about whether you signed a card or walked an aisle. I'm talking about, do you have a personal relationship with Christ by faith? He is your Lord and He is your Savior. He has, your sins have been placed upon Him. You have made your confession and you have made your commitment to Him, to live for Him. Lord, what would You have me to do? And you're finding your role, whatever it is. I guess I'm more particularly talking to women, but I really everybody in service to Christ. To take what you are, your gifts, and providentially He's brought in your life, to live for Him and make it living for Him to the fullest. On this Mother's Day, ladies, we love you. We thank God for you. And we thank God when we see Christ-likeness in you, in the things that you do. Happy and blessed Mother's Day to you. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we have covered a lot of odds and ends here. But ultimately, we thank You that You have made us, that You had a perfect plan, that You've made us what we are, that we might serve You. First of all, that we might know You. How I beseech You that these things from Your Word would have some kind of an impact on the lives and minds and hearts of individuals. That we would all desire first and foremost to glorify the name of Jesus Christ, because Christ is all in all. Bless the ladies here today, Lord. Give them a new desire, as it were, to serve You, and we praise You for them and all of Your gifts unto us. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.